Brothers and sisters, as we saw last week, the book of Hosea really opens in quite a dramatic way. The first thing that the Lord tells Hosea to do is to take a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom, in other words, to marry a promiscuous woman who is going to be an unfaithful wife to Hosea. And the reason that God tells Hosea to do this is because, as he says in verse 2, the land, he says, commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. The people of Israel, particularly the northern kingdom of Israel, had been unfaithful in their marriage to the Lord. He was their true husband. They had not been faithful to him. They had committed spiritual adultery by chasing after other gods, by serving and worshiping other gods. And Hosea's marriage, you see, was supposed to be a living illustration of this reality. It was supposed to serve as a demonstration, an illustration of the unfaithfulness and whoredom of the people of Israel. But there's something else that we also thought about last week. We also thought about the fact that this is a message for us. It's not just a message that applies to the people in Hosea's day. It's a message that God wants us to hear in our day. It applies to the church here, the church in America in our day. Paul gives the same warning to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says that he betrothed them to one husband, he says, so that they would be pure virgins to Christ. And then he also warns them about the danger of spiritual adultery when he says these words to them, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." This is what spiritual adultery looks like when we are led away as the church from our pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And this is what can happen to us even in our day. In fact, I argued last week that as American Christians, we may already be on the slippery slope towards spiritual adultery. I argue that there is a direct connection between the moral decline that we see in our nation and in our society and the spiritual decline of the church in this nation, which I think has been taking place for some time. But we may not be as far along the path as the people were in Hosea's day, the path of spiritual adultery. The question we need to ask ourselves when we look at this sort of scripture is this: have we allowed the world to infiltrate the church in our day? Have we allowed the world to infiltrate the church? Are we worshiping at the world's altars? You see, the question we thought about last week was this: do things like our materialism as American Christians, or the prevalence of sexual immorality in the church, or our neglect of the Lord's Day, or our lack of concern for holiness when it comes to the things we watch and view, or the fact that we are not known as American Christians for our sacrificial service, for our being willing to sacrifice, even to make disciples of Christ, do all of these things show that we have been led away in our day from our sincere and pure devotion to Christ, that we are already in some way on the slippery slope towards spiritual adultery? And you see, if this is true in any way, then Hosea's marriage should be a warning to us, calling us to return to the Lord. It's not just a warning to the people of Israel in Hosea's day. Brothers and sisters, it's a warning to us as well in our day. It's a warning to the church here, the church in the United States, the church in America. But this is what I also want you to think about this morning. Well, the book of Hosea opens in this way, with this focus on Hosea's marriage. This is actually not the main focus of the first chapter of the book. The main focus of the first chapter is not on Hosea's marriage. It's on the children that were born to Hosea, and particularly on the names that God gives these children and the message that these names were meant to convey. And this is the first thing that we really need to consider this morning. There's really two parts to this passage, and so there's also two parts to my message. And the first part has to do with the warning of God revealed through the children of Hosea. The warning of God revealed through the children of Hosea. And this warning comes in verses 4 through 9. We're told in these verses that there were three children born to Gomer, Hosea's wife, and that with each of these, God commanded Hosea to give them a symbolic name that was meant to communicate God's displeasure with his people. See, it wasn't just Hosea's marriage that was meant to serve as a sign to the people. It wasn't just Hosea's marriage that was meant to convey a message. This was also true of Hosea's children. They were meant to serve as signs to God's people as well, signs of his coming judgment. And what's interesting when you read through this first chapter of Hosea is that with each successive child that is born, the names and the message that those names are meant to convey becomes more severe and even more drastic. You will see this as we go along. Well, the first child that was born to Hosea was a son. And we're told in verse 4 that God instructed Hosea to give him the name Jezreel. And this is really the hardest of the three names that we'll look at this morning that God tells Hosea to give his children in this first chapter. This is the hardest one to understand. It's hard to understand what God is trying to convey here by this name, Jezreel. And that's because to understand this, to understand the significance of this name, you have to understand something of the history and geography of Israel. And on top of this, there's also a kind of play on words that's really taking place in this chapter with the name Jezreel. We'll think more about that in a minute. Jezreel was a place in Israel, and it was a place that had quite a history. It was in the valley of Jezreel that Gideon actually defeated the Midianites. I don't know if you know that, but that's in that same valley where Gideon defeated the Midianites, and God won a great victory for his people through Gideon. But Jezreel's history was not all positive. Jezreel was also the place where a man named Naboth lived, who King Ahab killed because he wanted his vineyard. Ahab was a wicked king, one of the most wicked kings in Israel, and he married a woman named Jezebel, who was not an Israelite. She was a Sidonian, and she led Israel to worship the god Baal, and she killed many of the Lord's prophets. And she was the one that actually conspired against Naboth to have him killed when he wouldn't sell his vineyard to Ahab. For some reason, Ahab wanted his vineyard. He liked his vineyard more than his own vineyard. He wanted the vineyard of Naboth. But this was Naboth's family inheritance. This was his land that was supposed to be passed down from generation to generation. And so he refused to sell his land to Ahab, even though he was the king. And of course, Ahab was upset by this. He didn't like this. And so Jezebel was the one that convinced Ahab to simply have Naboth killed. She's the one that conspired to kill Naboth so that Ahab could simply take his vineyard. And of course, God was not pleased with this. He wasn't pleased with the reign of Ahab at all. And so what he did is he raised up a man named Jehu to bring vengeance on the house of Ahab and to cut off his line forever from serving in the kingly line of Israel. And he did this, this is what's important to understand, he did this in Jezreel. He did this also in Jezreel. Ahab was killed in battle, but Jezebel was killed in Jezreel. She was thrown from a window, and dogs ate her flesh in fulfillment of the prophecy that the Lord had made about her. But there's even more that Jehu did. Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters to the rulers of Samaria telling them that they should bring the heads of Ahab's sons to Jezreel, and this is what they did. They slaughtered Ahab's sons and sent their heads to Jehu in Jezreel, and Jehu, on top of this, slaughtered everyone that was associated with Ahab. Anybody that had been associated with his kingdom, Jehu slaughtered them in Jezreel. Brothers and sisters, this is how the Bible summarizes all of this in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 11. It says this, "So Jehu struck down all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men and his close friends and his priests, until he left him none remaining." It was quite a place of bloodshed because of what Jehu did in Jezreel. And all of this means that naming your son Jezreel would be like naming him bloodshed. Can you imagine naming your son after a place like this? Everybody knew the horrors that had been committed in Jezreel. The Israelites knew this. And think about what it meant for God to tell Hosea, this is the name you're to give to your son. You're to name him Jezreel. It would be like naming your son after a place in the United States where there had been some horrific mass shooting and hundreds of people had died, and then you would name your son after that place. Seems rather strange that God would tell Hosea to give his son this name. But brothers and sisters, it's actually a fitting name for the prophecy of judgment that we're told about in verses 4 and 5. And there's really three ways that we need to think about this prophecy that's connected to this name that Hosea gives his son, the name Jezreel. The first thing we need to understand is that this was clearly a prophecy against the house of Jehu. The Lord says this directly in verse 4. He says, in just a little while, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. Now, if you think about this, based on everything we've read this morning, and I just explained about the story of Ahab and Jehu, this may sound somewhat unjust on the part of God. For if you remember, it was God that raised up Jehu to destroy the house of Ahab. And if God raised up Jehu to do this, then how can God now punish Jehu for doing the very thing that God had raised him up to do? Well, I think we need to think about it this way. It's certainly true that God called Jehu to bring vengeance on the house of Ahab, but Jehu was not a godly man. And his bloodthirst was to such an extent that God was not pleased with what he did. One commentator puts it this way, Jehu's zeal for bloodshed exceeded all bounds. His ambition outstripped any sense of divine commission, and his rule did little to bring a return to the worship of God. And for these reasons, God prophesied through Hosea that he would bring an end to the house of Jehu in the same way that he brought an end to the house of Ahab. That's the first way we need to think about this prophecy. The second way we need to think about this prophecy is to realize that the name Jezreel, which Hosea gives to his son here in Hosea chapter 1, this also symbolized the judgment that God was going to bring on the nation of Israel. The word Jezreel actually means to scatter. That's literally what the word means, to scatter. And what God was declaring by telling Hosea to name his child after this place, Jezreel, he was saying that he was going to scatter his people. This is what he says in verses 4 and 5. I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel, and on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Think about what God says here. In the very same valley where he had won a great victory for his people in the days of Gideon, he's now saying in that very same valley he was going to destroy his own people. He was going to scatter them because of their unfaithfulness. And this is exactly what happened in 722 BC when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And this takes place, brothers and sisters, just a few decades after Hosea prophesied these words. Just a matter of a few decades, maybe even 15 years after the prophet Hosea spoke these words of judgment. And there's a third way that we need to think about this prophecy. It should also serve as a warning for us. And the warning is this: if we forsake the Lord by chasing after other lovers, if we allow the things of the world to lead us away from our devotion to Christ, then God is not going to continue to bless us as his people. God is not going to continue to defeat our enemies. God's not going to cause us to prosper, because the Bible is clear over and over again, God will not put up with the spiritual adultery of his people. If anything, the book of Hosea makes this abundantly clear. The Bible says that the Lord chastises those that he loves. And brothers and sisters, this is actually what he may be doing to the church in our nation in our day. And this is why we need to return to the Lord, why we need to be devoted to him as Christians in our day, because God is not going to bless us as the church if we are chasing after other gods. This is the message of Hosea, and it's a message that we need to think about ourselves. Well, that's the first warning that God gives here that comes through the first child that's born to Hosea, but there's two more children that are born to him, and their names are a little bit easier to understand. It's a little easier to understand the message that the Lord is seeking to convey through these names. We're told in verse 6 that Gomer also bore a daughter, and that the Lord said to Hosea that he was to call her name No Mercy. Before we think of about the significance of that name, that God would tell Hosea to call his daughter No Mercy, there's one thing that I should point out that you may have noticed. With the birth of this second child, and with also the birth of the third child, the text doesn't say directly that Gomer bore this child to Hosea. It doesn't use the pronoun him, that she bore him a child, as it does with the first child. With the first child in verse 3, it has this pronoun included, that she bore him a child. But when it comes to the second and the third children, this pronoun is missing. It simply says that she bore a child, a daughter, or a son. And some people make a big deal of this, arguing that this most likely means that these children were born out of wedlock, that Hosea was not actually their father, that at this point, Gomer, who had been promiscuous before, was unfaithful to Hosea. And so, as I said, these children were born out of wedlock. But I think that this is actually unlikely. The idea that Hosea was the father of these children, that they were born to him, doesn't have to be stated directly in this text for it to be assumed based on what is told to us about the first child. And there's nothing in this passage that even hints at the fact that Gomer, at this point, had been unfaithful to Hosea. But on top of this, I also think it seems unlikely that the Lord would use these children as signs connected directly to the message of the prophet Hosea if these were not actually his children. It seems unlikely to me that God would be telling him to give these children certain names directly connected to his prophecies if these were not actually his children. But the important thing in all of this is that we think about the significance of the names that God gives to these children. And he says this about the second child, this daughter born to Hosea, that she was to be called No Mercy. And then he says this, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. Think about that statement that God makes here to his people through the prophet Isaiah. For I will no more have mercy, he says, on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. He says after this that he would have mercy on the house of Judah, that he would save them, that it's important to understand that even that was temporary. It's not as if God was saying here that he wasn't going to bring any sort of discipline or judgment on Judah, only on Israel, because just a little more than 100 years after this, God sent the nation of Judah into exile as well. Think about what God says here to his people. No more, he says, will I have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. This is God's statement to them. And think about how drastic this is for God to say to them that he is not going to forgive them anymore. He's not going to show his mercy or grace to them anymore. God is known to his people as a God of mercy. This is the only way they knew him, the people in the Old Testament. It was their only hope that God was a God who forgave their sins. Even in all the sacrifices that God required them to bring, behind all of this was the idea that if they did these things, God would forgive them. God would show them mercy. This is the kind of God he was, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. But now, here through the prophet Hosea, God says to his people that he will show them mercy no more. That he will show them mercy no more. And brothers and sisters, this word of warning, this word of judgment becomes even stronger and even more drastic with the third child that we're told about in this passage. We're told in verses 8 and 9 that Gomer conceived again, that she bore a son this time, and that God instructed Hosea to give him the name Not My People. For this is what God said about his relationship to Israel: for you are not my people, and I am not your God. For you are not my people, God says here to the nation of Israel. I am not your God. And brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand is that there are no words more sobering and more dreadful that God could ever speak to us as his people than these words. To say to us as people, you are not my people, and I am not your God. Here the Lord seems, he appears to abolish his covenant with Israel, to end his marriage with them. This is the image Hosea is using throughout, that God is married to his people. He's established a covenant of marriage, and here he seems to divorce his people entirely, to abolish his covenant, for these words are the exact reversal of the covenant formula that's found over and over in the Old Testament, where God says to his people out of his grace to them, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Over and over, he declares this to them. Whenever he renews the covenant, I will be your God, you will be my people. But here he says the very opposite to them. You are not my people, he says, and I am not your God. There are no words, brothers and sisters, more drastic that God could say to us, his people, than to say this to us. You are not my people, and I am not your God. And brothers and sisters, what's so interesting about this passage, this opening chapter of the book of Hosea, that's almost hard to understand, is that these striking and stark words of judgment that God brings to his people are followed by two verses that are entirely different, where God promises that he will restore his people. And this is really the second thing that we need to think about this morning, the promise of God regarding the children of Israel, the promise of God regarding the children of Israel. We thought about the warning of God that is revealed through the children of Hosea, but now we need to think about the promise of God regarding the children of Israel. And I just want to read to you again verses 10 through 11. Think about this in the context of everything that we've thought about so far, these words of judgment that God has brought to his people by naming the children of Hosea Jezreel, this place of bloodshed, and then no mercy, and then not my people. And then think about what God says here in verses 10 through 11. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Well, brothers and sisters, there are a number of things that are important to notice here about what God says in these two verses. First, when God says that the children of Israel here will be like the sand of the sea, this clearly echoes God's promise to Abraham. This is exactly what God said to Abraham in Genesis 22, that his offspring would be like the sand of the sea. And what this means is that this prophecy that God's people would be like the sand of the sea clearly envisions the inclusion of the Gentiles. This is not just fulfilled in the nation of Israel, but in the inclusion of the Gentiles as well. This is what the promise of Abraham implied. Remember, God said to him in Genesis 12 that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And this is how the New Testament teaches us to understand the promises God made to Abraham, that the true descendants of Abraham are not just his biological descendants, but those who share in the faith of Abraham. And this interpretation of this promise here in Hosea chapter 1 is actually confirmed by the Apostle Paul in the way that he applies these words in Romans chapter 9. He actually quotes from Hosea chapter 1, from these verses, verse 10, and he speaks about God calling not just the Jews, but God calling the Gentiles as well. That's the first thing that we need to notice. The second thing to notice here is that God promises that he will maintain his covenant, that he will maintain his marriage with his people. Even as he said to them just a few verses earlier, he declared to them, you are not my people. But apparently God makes it clear here that he's not going to completely abandon his covenant promises. For he says this in verse 10, in the place where it was said, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. You see, God may say to some that they are not his people. God may declare this to some, that they are not his people. But at the very same time in this chapter, God is declaring that he will preserve a remnant for himself. He is going to preserve a people, and that those people will be called his children. Well, the third thing that we need to notice is that this prophecy envisions God's people being gathered and united together under one head, meaning one ruler, one king. This is what all of God's promises of salvation in the Old Testament pointed to, that there was going to be one who would come through the line of David, a Davidic king that was going to deliver his people and establish the eternal kingdom of God, a kingdom of peace and righteousness. And you see, part of the problem in Hosea's day was that the people of God were divided. They were not united. They were supposed to be one people, but they had split into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, so that the northern kingdom wasn't serving under the Davidic king. They established their own king separate from the line of David. And here what God is doing is that he's promising them that he is going to reunite them again as one people. And what I hope you understand is that this is what God has done in Jesus Christ. Really, this prophecy here in Hosea chapter 1 is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the Davidic king who gathers his people even from among the Gentiles. John Calvin says this, that the church of the Lord is only rightly formed when the true David rules over it. That is, when all with one consent obey Christ and submit to his bidding. This is what God was promising that he would do, even in the days of Hosea, that he was going to unite his people under the lordship of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's one last thing I want you to notice here, and you probably noticed this right away, that Hosea mentions Jezreel again here in these last two verses at the very end of verse 11. As he speaks here about the restoration of God's people, he says this, "For great shall be the day of Jezreel." And to understand this, you have to understand that there's a kind of play of words, as I said earlier, going on here with the word Jezreel. Jezreel, as I said before, means to scatter. But what you need to understand is that this can have both a positive and a negative sense. When God told Hosea to name his son Jezreel, the sense was certainly negative. God was saying that he was going to scatter his people like chaff, meaning that he was going to destroy them. But Jezreel can also mean to scatter something as a farmer scatters seed. And so it can also mean to sow or to plant. And this is how it's used at the end of this passage. What God is promising here is that he is going to plant his people, that he's going to establish them and cause them to grow, so that as he proclaims here, they will be like the sand of the sea. This is what God's promising here, even as he uses the same word, Jezreel, instead of using it in negative sense as a place of bloodshed, declaring that he was going to scatter his people, he's using it in the sense that he's going to gather them and plant them and establish them to be his people. And brothers and sisters, this is the question then we need to ask, and it's probably a question you may be thinking. How in the world do we fit these two parts of Hosea's message together? How do we reconcile Hosea's words of judgment here in this chapter with his promise of restoration and growth? On the one hand, Hosea seems to be saying that God's going to scatter his people in the sense of destroying them. He's going to show them no mercy. He's going to forsake his covenant with them so that they will no longer be his people. But on the other hand, he says that God's going to multiply them and plant them and gather them under one head and that they will be his people. So how in the world do we make sense out of those two things? The two prophecies here almost seem to contradict one another. Well, the first thing we need to understand is this, that these sort of prophecies of judgment in the Old Testament were not necessarily ultimatums, God declaring that he was for sure going to do something. They were often opportunities for God's people to repent, that he would declare judgment on them in this way, and there was still opportunity for God's people to repent. And if they repented, then God would relent of the judgment that he was going to bring upon them. You see this clearly in the case of Jonah. I'm sure many of you know that story. Jonah goes to Nineveh, and what's the message he declares to the Ninevehs? That God is going to destroy their city in 40 days. He declares this clearly to him. It seems like something God has already decided. He's surely going to do it and bring destruction on the city of Nineveh. But when they repent, when they take seriously God's warning and turn from their sin, what does God do? He shows them mercy. He doesn't bring the disaster on them that he said that he was going to do. And what we don't realize sometimes when we read the Old Testament is that most of God's promises of judgment have this nature to them. They are opportunities for God's people to relent, and that if repent, and if God's people would repent, you see, God would relent of the judgment that he was going to bring upon them. So if you put these two prophecies together and think about it that way, what God may be saying here to his people, the northern kingdom of Israel, is something like this. If you repent of your sin, if you turn from your idolatry and your spiritual adultery, if you return to me and make me the most important thing and worship me above every other god again, then you can share in this restoration that I'm going to bring, the gathering of all my people under one head, even under Christ, my son. But God's saying to them at the same time, if you ignore my warning, if you don't return to me, then I'm going to scatter you and I'm going to show you no mercy. Everything that these names represent, the names of Hosea's children, this is going to come upon you. Jezreel, no mercy, not my people. You see, if you think about the two prophecies that way, it makes sense. You see what the Lord is warning his people about here. The second thing that's important to understand is that not all who were a part of Israel were truly children of God. Not all who were a part of Israel were truly children of God. They may have been circumcised in their flesh, but they were not necessarily circumcised in heart. And so what this means is that God could say to some people in Israel, clearly, and by Hosea's day, it may have been the majority of God's people, actually, he could say to them these words in Hosea chapter 1, you are not my people, and I am not going to show you mercy, because, well, they were the biological offspring of Abraham. They did not actually share in the faith of Abraham. They were not true children of God. And what I hope you understand is that God could say that and yet still, at the same time, be faithful to his covenant promises that he had made through Abraham. Because to the faithful, to the remnant of God's people that truly knew the Lord, God could make these other promises he makes here, that he would restore them, that he would unite them under his king so that they would one day be like the sand of the sea. And then there's a third thing that's important to understand, and it's this. Just because God is faithful to his covenant promises doesn't mean that he won't discipline us, his people. This is really important to understand, and I think sometimes we can think that way. But we're the church, we're the faithful church. God's not going to discipline us. I think this is the way the people thought in Hosea's day. They were the descendants of Abraham. God was going to bring his judgment on the other nations, not on them. This is how we think. But God's word doesn't actually say that. It says the opposite, that if we are unfaithful to God, he will discipline us. He will chastise us. God promises that he will do this for our good so that we can share in his holiness. And this is what's important to understand. It's those who learn from the discipline of God. It's those who repent when God disciplines them and return to him that show that they are truly his children. It's those who listen to the discipline of God and learn from it and repent that show that they are truly his children. Well, brothers and sisters, in the few minutes we have left, what we need to really do is apply all of this to us and to our moment of history. I've been doing this a little bit as we've gone throughout, but I really want to end by having us think about this. There's a lot to explain, of course, in these sort of Old Testament passages, but now I want us to sort of bring it to our time and to our day. How does all of this apply to us? And I want to say this to you this morning. It may be the case that in the days ahead, God may bring his judgment on this nation, the nation of the United States, and not just on our nation, but on the church in this nation. Of course, we pray in many ways that God won't do this, that he'll bring a revival, and that this won't have to happen. But I hope you're thinking about this. Certainly, the direction our nation is going is not good. And it appears that way, that God may, in the days ahead, bring his discipline, some sort of judgment on this nation and even on the church in this nation. And we need to think about this just because we are his people, just because God has promised that he will preserve his church, it doesn't mean that he won't discipline us. It doesn't mean that he won't discipline us. And that we may actually need this. God actually says that if we're unfaithful to him, that he will do this. If we, as I said in the beginning of my sermon, have in any way started down that slippery slope towards spiritual adultery, if as American Christians God is not as important to us as he should be, then we should realize that God will do this. He will discipline us so that we will have no other gods before him. And God may actually use this judgment, if he were to do this, bring judgment on the church in this nation. He may actually do this to distinguish those who are truly his from those who are not his, to weed out those who are not really children of God. For I believe that if real persecution began in this nation against the church of Jesus Christ, that we would know quite quickly who the true Christians were and who the false Christians were in our churches in this country. You see, this was the problem in Israel in Hosea's day. So many people simply assumed that God would save them because they were the descendants of Abraham. And I think, sadly, the same thing exists in the church today in our nation. People simply assume that God will save them because they know something about Jesus Christ, or they were baptized at some point in their life, or they attend church, or they were raised up in the church. They simply assume that God will save them. But the scripture is mighty clear that many, many people sitting in pews of churches are going to be shocked on Judgment Day when Jesus says these words to them: "You are not my people. You are not my people." And brothers and sisters, I say to you this morning, we should take that warning seriously. We should take the warning of Hosea. It's a warning throughout Scripture. We should take it seriously. And I even say this, it should scare us to the core of our being to think that God would ever say that to us: "You are not my people." And we should want more than anything else to demonstrate that we are God's people, that God would not have to bring his discipline upon us. You see, the purpose of these warnings in Scripture is to lead us to repent. It's to lead us to turn from our sin, to seek the Lord, and to return to him. And this is what we need to do. I say this to you this morning. This is what every single one of us needs to do. As I said earlier, we may not be as far along the path as the people were in Hosea's day. We may not have denied Christ, but all of us have been a less than faithful bride to Jesus. All of us have flirted with other gods. We have chased after other lovers. We have not given Christ the allegiance and the obedience and the respect that he deserves as our husband. Too often our love for him has been half-hearted. Who of us can say that that has not been true? But too often our love for Jesus has been half-hearted, and instead of living for him and his glory, we have often lived for ourselves. And brothers and sisters, what's amazing about God's mercy is no matter how far we may have strayed from the Lord, no matter how far we may have fallen into sin or chased after other gods so that God has become unimportant to us, so that on our priority list, instead of God being the top priority, he's down here somewhere. What is so amazing about God's mercy is that if we repent and recognize this and return to the Lord and seek him, the Bible is clear, he will show us mercy. Even the book of Hosea is so clear about this. God will show us mercy if we return to him, even if we have behaved as if we are not his people, that we are just like the people in the world. We've behaved as if we're not his people at all. If we come to him and we repent of our sins, God will again say to you, "You are my people." This is how great the mercy of God is. And I say this to you this morning. It might surprise you to hear me say this, but I think that this is what we need to do as the church in our day. There are many ways in which we need to return to the Lord. We need to turn from our idols and all the ways that we've allowed the world to infiltrate the church. We need to make God the most important thing in our lives, in our churches, in everything that we are doing. We need to pray on our knees that God would help us to turn from everything that may have led us away from our devotion to Christ so that we would be his faithful bride. And I say this to you this morning, this is what we should desire more than anything else. I hope that this is your desire, that we would be a faithful bride in our day to the Lord Jesus Christ, our husband. It is always the temptation of the church in every age to flirt with the world, to be less devoted to Christ as we should be, so we end up being not a faithful church and not a faithful bride to Christ. It should be our desire in our day, especially as we see the direction our nation is going, that we would want to demonstrate more and more that we are the faithful bride of Christ. And brothers and sisters, we should especially desire this when we think of what God has done for us through Jesus. Think about it for a minute. In the case of every single one of us, God could have said to us, because of our sin, our rebellion against him, God could have said to every one of us, he could have said to you, I'm going to scatter you. I will show you no mercy, for you are not my people. But if you know Christ, God has done the very opposite to you. Instead of saying to you, I'm going to scatter you, I'm going to show you no mercy, I will forgive you no more, for you are not my people. What has God said to us in Christ? I will plant you in my kingdom. I will show you mercy, for you are my people. And brothers and sisters, if God has done this for us, then we should be grieved at all of the ways that we are not a faithful spouse to him. If Jesus has done this for us, at the cost of his own blood, so that God could say to us, you are my people, so that his mercy could be poured out upon us, we should grieve as the church in all the ways that we are not a faithful spouse to Christ. And I would have to say of myself that I know that I'm not grieved over this enough. And I don't think the church in our day in America is grieved over this enough. And I hope you understand how vitally important this is, because I also believe that God is not going to bless us as the church until we are grieved over this. He's not going to really bless us until we're grieved over all the ways that we have not been a faithful bride and a faithful spouse to him. I don't know what God is going to do in the days ahead. None of us knows for sure, but I do know what God is calling us to do as the church in our day. I know it because the Word of God tells us. The book of Hosea tells it. Many other places in Scripture tell us. God is calling us always as the church to return to him, to turn from our idols, and to turn to the Lord. It should be our desire to be a more faithful spouse to Christ. This is what the Word of God is telling us. And whether God brings his discipline on us in America or not, we don't know. But the response to it should be a hunger to return to the Lord, to be a more faithful spouse to him. This is what the warnings in Hosea are all about. The names that God gives to the children of Hosea. This is what they're all about. It's God saying, return to me, return to me, return to me. And brothers and sisters, I say this to you this morning, I pray that we as the church in 2022 in America would heed those warnings. I pray that we as God's people, even here in our church in Franklin Square, I pray this for myself, I pray it for you, that we would heed these warnings. We need to hear this in our day. And we should be praying that God would help us to be a more faithful spouse to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his life for us. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you.